By the way, youth, it was you were well prayed for on your retreat weekend. It was fantastic to hear all that the Lord did among you and the work of the Holy Spirit among you and the touches on your life. We are so proud of your commitment to follow Jesus. And blessings. If you're visiting this morning, you are walking into a conversation that we are having as a church community. And I'm going to do the same this week as I did last week, which is I'm just going to stop with a clock. We'll put a comma. We're dealing with a lot of important foundational material. A lot of it doesn't just lie down and behave itself. And so we'll stop the conversation at the right time, and we'll pick it up again on the couple of Sundays that I'm dealing with a subject in February. And the subject I'm talking about is the place of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a godly, healthy, functioning community. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in community. And if you were here last week, I hope you will remember what I said. Often the gifts of the Spirit are so individualized, and I'm talking about them in their holy, functional context of in the church. Not simply it's all about in me, in the church. And just recovering for ourselves, and maybe for some of you discovering the function and purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a foundational word. We're always laying foundations. And there are key moments in church life where we feel led of the Lord to come back to lay a foundation. And let me just ask for the PowerPoint to go on up there. And I've got some PowerPoints. So I really, it's a conversation towards a theology of spiritual gifts. That sounds really grandiose, doesn't it? The experience of Acts of the Apostles and the explanation that we receive for that in the epistles. Thanks. Next PowerPoint. Okay, so just summarizing from last week, I dealt with the whole issue of what I call pre-existent experiences. We all come to this subject and these issues from having had many different kinds of experiences in many different kinds of places. Some are great, some are good, but we also have quite a lot of folk, and we have over the years in COSC, a lot of folk coming in from bad experiences, or where they've come in from sort of monolithic, charismatic contexts where they have felt confused, or they have even felt abused. And it's what I said earlier. So as we come to this, it might be a healthy, holy recovery for some of us, but it might be a discovery. Variety of backgrounds, but we might also find ourselves, as we deal with this over these weeks, in a variety of different postures, different attitudes. Next slide. Thanks, Jonathan. Let's keep this. Yeah, next slide. Yeah, attitudes. I looked at pre-existent attitudes. We come with different attitudes towards the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this down through church history. I have lived through it. You have lived, my generation, we've lived through every which point of the compass, from those who deny and discredit the gifts of the Spirit or the work of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the distortions that are presented, the work of the Spirit actually depreciated through neglect, the convenient distancing from it, in some cases, tragically, the divorcing of a church or oneself from the work of the Spirit. And sometimes that can lead to some very bad outcomes, to despising, and to just very respectfully, no thank you, Holy Spirit, I decline the gift. Refuse to unwrap it. Refuse to relate to it. Next slide. I touched on the fact there are two dangers. And one, an uncritical acceptance that anything goes. Secondly, an unspiritual response to the giver, the Holy Spirit. And I reminded you that the Spirit is a person. It's not an essence, a vapor, a juice. It's not an atmosphere. It's a person. And we took you through the scriptures of where that is emphasized in scripture, that the Spirit can be lied to, can be resisted, can be insulted, and can be grieved and quenched. Next slide. And that brought us to two warnings, which we were touching on at the end of the message. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit's fire in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, in a series of very important and practical instructions that Paul gives to the Thessalonian believers. Next slide. I mentioned to you several ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, most obviously in the failure to recognize his person. The grieving of the Spirit in the failure to accept his provisions. Failure to remember his purpose. And of course, the ultimate purpose is to be sealed for the day of redemption. It has a prospective aspect to it. The failure to realize his presence. To just cease to be sensitive to the presence of the Lord. Or to have no real desire for the presence of the Lord. How many of you know without his presence, all we've got is a friendly gathering, basically. And we can make that feel good if that's what you want. We can do it around the donuts. But we need the presence of the Lord. As a community, we need that. And we used to pray, I remember in our nights of prayer in the early days, we used to ask the Lord that someone would walk through that gate onto this property that was the Lord's and start to feel the presence of the Lord. And I don't want that to let go. Anybody want to let that go? Don't let that go. Because God can do more for someone by his presence walking from the gate to that door than can happen in a service sometimes in 2 hours. And it's a preparation of heart coming in. We all need that sense of the preparation of the Lord coming in to the gathering of the saints. So let's pray and talk at the same time. So I'm just going to do an ask while I'm talking. And I'm going to say, Lord, we're asking you, do not take your presence from us. Do not take your presence from us. We ask that you will come upon us. You will come upon those who, through the years of many, many testimonies, we're something. It's the Lord is something. He is someone. We've had a number of people this older who the Lord caught them at the gate. Let's pray for more of that, eh? Not more of it, just always it. The presence of the Lord. It's failure to realize his presence, to long for it. He's the Holy Spirit, the failure to respect his purity. That's why it's so grievous to the Spirit. Being charismatic at the end of the day won't help you or save you if there's uncleanness in your life. And of course, one of the great shames is what took place, even within the charismatic movement or the endless, the greed and the mammon and the impurity and the sexual sin and the... We need the purity of the Holy Spirit. All those in favor say aye. We are bearers of the Holy Spirit. He's close. He's close. It's like you talk, I'm sidetracking. It's like when Paul deals... I don't know why I'm saying this. This is for somebody here this morning. It's like when Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, about sexual sin. And he uses the same word for sexual union as he uses for union with Christ. I mean, he's making the point that what you do with your body, in which resides the Holy Spirit, think of it. Which is basically the thing is, don't take Christ to bed with you. Lewis, one commentator years ago used to say, when a guy goes into a brothel, he doesn't leave a soul at the parking meter. We have a body theology. The Spirit resides within us. And it's interesting that in that instance, God created the body. Paul says, Christ redeemed the body. The Spirit resides in your body. Any questions about sex? And how we express our sexuality. Lord, we come to you. We want to be holy, Lord. We want to be holy. We don't want to grieve your Spirit. We want our bodies to be living sacrifices for you. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to order our body aright in Jesus' name. Together we said, amen. Amen. Failure to respond to his promptings, those promptings of the Spirit, so often which we just slough off, don't we? And I think, what did I say to you last week? Anybody remember? If you say, this is really depressing. If you say what? Shout it out. Thank you, Bo. Well, let's take a corporate church meeting vote. 5,000 Pharisee points for Bo. All those in favor? All right, okay. I had a funny feeling. It's not about feelings. But I'm telling you, if you're seeking God, tell you, God, the Lord will give you some nudges. And if you don't know what it's about, ask him what it's about. The Lord does talk. And a failure to receive his provision, the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we become the pickers and the choosers. And the Spirit is grieved. Are you with me? Next slide. And you're saying, when are you going to get on to today's message, Stuart? I already know why I haven't gone on today's message. And I asked you the question, you talked among yourselves, how we quench the Spirit. And the question is not, how do we quench the Spirit in our public services, in our public gatherings? How does that happen? And there's, I mean, just talking about how the church functions generally, I mentioned the issues of control, especially what we call ministerial professionalism. The spirit, religious spirits are always at war with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the cultural issues, when actually, for all the veracity and need for our individuality to be wholly expressed in cultural terms, culture is not the final great test. You can sort out all your issues about your cultural worship, but the issue is Christ present? Is the Spirit working and moving? Or is it flesh? Conformity. It's easier that way. Well, consensus. Let's take majority wins. It always leads to compromise. Oh, concerns. There's always valid concerns. You know, we don't want, you know, weirdos, or we don't want, you know, what will people think, or all the rest, but it's all rooted in fear. Criticism often dresses itself up in theological criticism. But basically, maybe the root of that's just a threat, being threatened. I mentioned confusion. Either from experience or just lack of teaching. And I'm adding to that casualness and carelessness in the sense that, you know, stuff happens and we don't stop and think. We don't test it. We don't ask the questions about what is God doing? What is God saying? Is this of the Lord or not? Which led us to that question on which the service closed, where I asked you a question from a different angle. And I said, asked you, what does an openness to spiritual gifts being manifested in public services require of pastoral leadership? Is that a legitimate question? If ministerial professionalism and, you know, pastoral control can quench the Spirit, it's a legitimate question, right? That's why you need to pray for the pastors. Okay, talk for 2 minutes, answer that question again with the person next to you. Hope it's a different person. If it's not a different person, it means you've already got your prescribed church seats and you need to move next week. Off you go. What does an openness to the manifestation of spiritual gifts require of pastoral leadership in the local church? Okay. All right. I've just spotted our our newest member of the church family. Little Jack is back there with Steve and Julan. Let's welcome them. Welcome, family. Well done, Mama. I don't know what you mentioned. Maybe you mentioned a lot of Tylenol. But you probably mentioned words, necessary words that apply to all of us, which is a submission, personal submission, first of all, to the work of the Spirit. An openness, a personal desire and hunger, humility, assurance, security in the Lord, let me tell you, but boldness, some courage along the way, amen? A fear of God more than a fear of people. A knowledge of the word, and surely a pastoral heart. Now, there were some little things that were insisted on from the beginning of our church plant here in 1987. Hey, Pastor TL and Mabel, it was a good year. And as you know, that when Pastor TL and Mabel, when we all met up with each other, we discovered that we'd both planted a church on the same day, same month, same year. And that velcroed us, didn't it, bro? And then we wished we'd known each other then, didn't we? I wished I'd walked some of those years with you. But we insisted on some little things. And I'm going to, in terms of foundational teaching, it's family, right? We insisted on no chairs on the platform. No chairs on the platform. We're not presiding over the work of God and certainly not looking down on anybody. It's really crucial that we find a place, even as pastors and elders, of identifying with what God himself is presiding over and saying to the body. Okay? We're not self-appointed bishops. Another little thing that we insisted on, which you experienced this morning. I don't want to make a big deal of this, but in a way, in this context of spiritual gifts and community, I do want to make a big deal of it. And the fact is, and please hear me, I'm not saying it like, oh, you know, isn't it great we do this? No one's more aware of our weaknesses and our frailties than we are, or than I am. And we have a hunger to mature and grow in the Lord. And we find ourselves in different seasons of church life where we need the Lord to lay foundations again, or build us, or grow us, or frankly stick a pin in our theological butts. There are not a lot of churches that allow for openness in the context of worship. Now, look, I know there are practical reasons for that, because it's very hard to do that in a mega church of 3,000. It's hard to do that in a large church generally. I think we can say that much of what Paul is saying is addressing to churches, to gatherings that were meeting in the homes. Probably the largest of those gatherings was around maybe 60 people, because the wealthier Christians with the basilica gathering areas in their home could fit more people in. That's how it worked. And so clearly, we've got to be sort of functional and practical. There is a practical relationship between how anyone and everyone can participate in sharing gifts. I pastored at one time on a team, a church of 3,000 in California, and very, very committed to spiritual gifts. It was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit in the early 80s. But, you know, it was ordered. It wasn't just like you could stand up where you are and bring a word. You know, it was all run through the pastors and the elders. And it was like, really slowed the service down, quite frankly. But it's, look. There are ways and means, right? But I'm just saying that in this context, and actually even in this architectural setting, one of the brilliant things about this room is none of us are very far away from each other. That's why I love this space. And there's a holy coziness about it, without getting wrongly comfortable, in which we can hear each other when the Lord brings a song or a word or a prophetic word or a tongue and an interpretation. And all I'm saying, church, is, and I'm proud of you this morning, because I asked you last week, I said, how do you come prepared to the gathering of the Lord's people? My answer to people who come to me, well, you know, don't seem to have many manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. My response is, never heard you. It's always someone else. It's always someone else is meant to be the one or have the gift or whatever. So all I'm saying is, pastorally and lovingly, let's not despise, let's not neglect opportunities we have to grow. Are you with me? Yes. Family. Yes. It doesn't mean to say, by the way, let's talk family, everything's perfect, everything always hits the red bullseye. We will respond to it if it's off, and we have responded in this church to if there's contributions that are off. Stuff can be done in the flesh. But usually it's not a right or wrong issue as you're growing. It's a mature or immature issue. And I urge you all to be in home groups during this season, where there's a lovely expression of spiritual gifts. And we can't grow without them. So value the setting. Let's honor the space and grace God gives us in this setting. And just another little thing. The worship team is on the side, by the way. Now, you might just assume that's the only place we could put them. We rebuilt this platform a while back. We could have built this out. Hang, we could have put a runway right down the middle. You know, that's great. You know, the pastors could strut the congregation and we could get right close to you at the back there and look into your eyes and say, what are you going to do about it? But this is not by happenstance. We talk about worship leaders leading worship. Yes, thank God for those gifts. And the gifts that God has given us through the seasons of Christ our Shepherd. But God help us if our worship is dependent on just what comes from this platform. It means, I call it tuning fork worship. It's like someone else is meant to go, let's go. Now, in my flesh, I get tempted to do that sometimes, I will confess. How many of you know it gets uncomfortable sometimes in church when you sound like you're the only one, you may be really joyful this morning? Sometimes, Ben. Are you with me? And look, it's, yes, there is a leadership function, but there's a huge accompaniment function for what the Lord is doing by his Spirit in the body. Are you with me? And sometimes it's a two-way street. Because those leading worship have to be sensitive to listen to what the Spirit is saying and doing. And that may mean once in a while we abandon the song routine. It may mean once in a while the only way to deal with it is to break into open worship. Yeah? So there's a humility in these guys in doing this and accompanying us. But it doesn't let us off the hook of how we worship and what we bring to the Lord from full hearts. All those in favor say amen. Amen. And just the other thing in passing that we insisted on in terms of space and services at Christ Our Shepherd Church was that the pastor's wife would not sing a solo every other service. I remember when I first came to the United States, California, I couldn't work out why it was always pastors' wives who sang solos.
Oh, I must move on because some bad memories are coming back. His eyes on the sparrow. Anyway, I decided I wanted to go out after hearing that a few times. I wanted to go out and shoot sparrows after church. In a way, I'm taking a long time to make a silly little point. Family, right?
Family.
Little hinges can swing open wide doors. So our commitment, even in the context of our worship, for someone to bring a word. Okay, let me ask you a question. I was wholly proud of you this morning. How many got something from the Father by the Spirit through something, some contribution that somebody brought this morning? How many? What the other half are you doing? The Lord spoke, didn't he? He spoke about his word. There was word in it. There was the appeal of the heart of Jesus in it. And sometimes that's why you're here. That's it. Don't wait for the message. Well, yeah, wait for the message. The removal of a small obstacle like your hand in front of your face can open a wide vista. A wide vista. And my pastoral encouragement to you this morning is let's not take lightly the open spaces that God gives us to grow, to mature, for God to be God, for Jesus to be Jesus, and for the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's always a challenge in making room for the Spirit, for all the reasons I've mentioned up there. And the things that make room for the Spirit do not come naturally, like letting go or relinquishing control or choosing to walk by faith or being filled with the Holy Spirit. This, of course, does not preempt the need for the things that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Godly order, sensitive pastoral leadership, and holy congregational discipline. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can leave it open on your seat. It's D-Day today, which used to stand for discipleship, now it stands for donuts. It's the way of the culture. So we have coffee and donuts. Now, help me here. I like every minute I can get, but because there was a care company announcement this morning, and I was convicted afresh on caring for people and caring for you, I'm going to allow you to eat donuts because I care for you, okay? Oh, no, I don't care for you. Why are you eating donuts? Now, the point of doing this is to take a little break and not talk about what's happening on the Dow, but to have a conversation about stuff that's bubbling in your head in relationship to what we've been talking about the last week and a half, or even stuff that I've raised pastorally this morning. Feel free. Talk to each other about it. Talk to each other about where, you know, what's the Lord saying to you about the manifestation function of spiritual gifts in your life? What is it you are desiring and coveting? Have a focused little conversation, okay? Off you go. Donuts and coffee here. If there's someone around you you don't know, tell them. I'm going to call you to order at 25-2, and you're allowed to take your coffee and donut. There's at the back there, here at the front, over there. Help yourself. Don't leave church. Don't leave church. There are canine units on the door. Okay, let's go. Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit, say after me, by the Spirit, of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Say, by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. Follow this now. This is brilliant. Note what's happening here. Now, there may be, like last week, more than one of you saying, come on, just get to the gifts, Stuart. Just get to the gifts. That's always what happens. People go to the gifts list and they don't deal with what Paul deals with before he deals with the gifts. It's really crucial to know the foundation. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service. Paul's using three different words here, service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Turn to the person next to you and tell you anything you have observed from that text I just read. Off you go. Let's do Bible study. Anything you've noticed there? Anything interesting? Anything? Okay, you observed something. Hold that thought. Now to each one. Who is each one? C'est moi. Say that's me. You're the each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for me. Thank you. Didn't say for me, did it? It said for the common good. That's everyone else. To one that is given through the Spirit of men. I'm going to stop there because I don't want you to get too excited about the gifts yet. Let's lay the groundwork. Let me just jump ahead in 1 Corinthians 14 because it's just let's note some of Paul's concerns that are repeated when he is dealing with this gift, this matter of spiritual gifts. The first is the repetition in the 12 to 14 chapter text of the need for intelligibility, for understanding meaning. It's interesting that Paul never loses sight of evangelism in his discussion of spiritual gifts. And he actually, of course, suggests a modification of communication for the outsider. He's not anti-tongues because he says, you know, I speak in tongues more than you all. But how can they understand if all you do is spout in tongues all at the same time together? The goal is, chapter 14, verse 31, that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, close quote. And he's realizing and recognizing that zeal, well-meaning zeal and enthusiasm can actually ride over these concerns and end up quenching the Spirit. And it can quench the Spirit as easily as neglect and laziness. Second thing note in Paul's concerns through these chapters is the desire for order. I mean, listen to the phrase, one at a time. Keep quiet. In turn, spirits of the prophets, subject to the prophets. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Look, there's no one swinging from the chandeliers here. Disorder is often when nothing is done to preserve order. The practice of spiritual gifts assumes the preservation of godly order. He's not anti-prophetic any more than he's anti-tongues. On the contrary, he's concerned about the functions of prophecy as they're manifested in a local congregation. Because he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy.
And in that regard, you know, there are a couple of Pauline concerns. He's concerned about prophets who refuse to speak and end up like Jeremiah, who said, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones." But he's also concerned about prophets being refused to speak. And one remembers the word of Amos to the people of God, "You commanded the prophets not to prophesy." Paul's desire, consistent through this passage, is diversity in unity, freedom in order, and a creed, a clear creedal truth amidst charismata. The third common concern to note when Paul deals with spiritual gifts is the need for discernment. 1 Corinthians 14:29, weigh carefully what is said. And Paul's heart in all this was to preserve liberty through faithfulness and prevent license through falsehood. Let me say that again. To preserve liberty through faithfulness and to prevent license through falsehood. He's absolutely, passionately committed to gifts that, quote, build up the church, chapter 14, verse 12. Therefore, godly testing, evaluating, discerning, proving helps preserve the Spirit's fire. It doesn't quench it, it preserves it. It's not a wet blanket, as it is often perceived. And anyway, we're not primarily judges. Our opening stance is to be encouragers of the gifts. So testing is not for the purpose of limiting, but loosing. It's for instruction, first of all, and primarily, not just correction. It's for excellence, not exclusion. It's for love, not legalism. It's for building up, not pulling down. So let me linger on this matter of testing for a moment. There is a godly balance between testing and trusting in a community of faith. And of course, there'll always be folks who avoid or evade the community context, and as I've said more than once, treat the gifts as if it's only a personal matter and an individual possession. And these are the folks who, not surprisingly, claim a right to express based on their own view of themselves and their gifting. A failure to receive them is presented to us as rejecting the Lord. This is dangerous ground. I would argue that that is, in fact, to fail completely to discern the gifts and their very nature and purpose. That route that appears to be passionate for the gifts can end up being as divisive as the one that seeks to suppress them, and thus divides the body by separating the community member from the gift, and most importantly, the gift giver. So to test and trust in a local community of faith, we need eldership or pastoral leaders that are open and sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit, but who trust and encourage congregational giftings. Congregants need to trust leadership's discernment, but leaders and congregations together need to mature in manifestations of the Spirit and testing together. Now, the testing is not complicated or mystical. Let's take a couple of minutes out here. The time is flying, so I won't get past this. Are you all right to keep this conversation going when we gather? Okay. Okay, maybe in twos or threes, let me ask you, what tests do you think should be applied to the manifestation of spiritual gifts? Or what tests have you seen applied? Or do you know from Scripture can be applied? Or do you think, by golly, I'd like to see this one applied? No one with a loud voice. All right, twos or threes. Off you go. Yep, in twos or threes. 1,000 points for you, Dana, because you're on the right track. Okay. Right, off you go.
What test would you apply? Okay. Did you get something? By the way, I was so encouraged this morning. You know, often when you're, when you're speaking or you're bringing a word or whatever, we're all in the same place. Sometimes it's just great to get some encouragement from the Holy Spirit. We all need to know we're on the right track. So I was so encouraged by the word that Paul brought in opening the service this morning. It was absolutely bang on. I mean, if I wanted to choose a word to relate to the focus of what we're talking about each one does his part in terms of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, that had been the word. And he gave that exhortation. And I was talking to Paul, you know, so grateful for that word. And, you know, the Lord gave him that word 2 weeks ago. He didn't even know what we'd be into 2 weeks ago. So there's another, you see, this is the way, you know, you just trust the Spirit. And the Lord speaks through his word. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it safe? Isn't it the kindness of the Lord to us when we need that? So I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. PowerPoint. Thanks, Josh. Okay, this is a series, but we can do this real quick. Okay, I want to divide the tests into two categories, and then we'll get you out of here. Faithfulness. The test and testing of faithfulness. First, fundamentally, non-negotiably, to Jesus. Yeah. To the person of Jesus. Who's in charge? The point that Dana made, the fundamental question is who gets the glory here? Who are we aware of here? Please God, may it not be the personality of the prophet. Jesus himself said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and glorify him. John 16:13-14. 1 John 4:1-3. Test the spirits. This is how every spirit that recognizes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. By the way, this is very particular when it comes to prophecy, as Jesus himself is the word. Thus, it must be consistent with his voice, his teaching, and his personhood, his character. Secondly, it must be faithful to the grace of the gospel. Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel, zap, from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And the strength of the language there is representative of how strong the work of the enemy is to dilute us, divert us, and subvert us. And thirdly, faithfulness to the truth of scriptures. The Berean band commendation. They received the message with great eagerness and they examined the scriptures. As you've heard me say before, we live in a culture of drive-through sermons. It's a thought for the day. A thought for the day will not mature your understanding of the word. Anecdotal preaching won't mature you in a knowledge of the word. Now, don't get me wrong, what I'm about to say. We live in a culture that worships narrative and idolizes narrative, and there is a biblical narrative. But it's just not all about nice storytelling. We're much going to rather want a story than have to get our heads around Romans chapters 1 to 6, for example. But of course, if you actually go to the word, you wonder what all the fuss has been made about Romans 1 to 6. I mean, Paul's grammar just gets a bit crazy because he gets so excited, basically. I mean, it's full of joy. How can we reduce it to such a dull exercise in doctrinal fortitude? Fruitfulness. Guys, if we don't discern the text, we won't discern the trouble. We've got to know the word.
By the way, I'll get to it when I do a one-off session on prophecy, that the difference between immature prophecy and mature prophecy is maturity in the word. It's in the, as my grandfather, Scottish grandfather, used to say, it's the word. I love that because it really wakes you up and shakes you, and it's sort of powerful. It's a word. I have a word from the Lord for you. Man, you're listening. The truth of the scriptures. So how's your life in line with the truth of scriptures? Fruitfulness, the test of fruitfulness. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
For the character and the conduct of the person manifesting the gift. This was a huge thing for the saints, massive thing for, you know, John Wesley's great test. Because it was scripture's great test. Watch out for false prophets. How do you know what's false in manifestations? By their fruits, you will recognize them. And it's not just personal fruits of life, it's what happens as a result. The fruit of the Spirit, which again, very interestingly enough, Paul referred to this morning. What we do is qualified by who we are, right? There are false motives. Money, reputation, power. Balaam is a great Old Testament example. There are distinctions between fruits and gifts. Being and doing. Gifts, the fruits are required. We're told the gifts are to be desired. Everyone is to bear all the fruit of the Spirit, but not necessarily exercise all the gifts. Fruit is meant to be manifested all times, but there's a specificity in the manifestation of particular gifts in time. The other aspect of fruitfulness, it's fruits of the Spirit, is the evidence of edification as a result of the manifestation. Everyone, 1 Corinthians 14:3, everyone who prophesies speaks for what? What happens when there is prophecy? And by the way, again, I'm jumping ahead of myself. This is not all about just giving a personal prophetic word. We've paid a high price for people's understanding of prophecy simply being the word for me. The Lord gives that and gives it in function with other gifts like word of wisdom and word of knowledge. But the fundamental basis of the prophetic word, there is future word, but the fundamental basis for probably 90% of prophecy is a recall to the people of God to what God has already said. But you have to know the word. The question is, so what has God said? That's why in teaching the word or pastoral teaching or preaching, you know, it's impossible to do it biblically without it being prophetic. But it also has to be pastoral. Everyone who prophesies speaks for what? They're strengthening, they're encouraging, and their comfort. Are those, is that the evidential consequence of prophecy? And sometimes I apply the test of Ephesians chapter 4:29, where Paul gives an ABC. Is it appropriate? B, is it beneficial? C, is it constructive for the life of the body and the life of the person? And the final one here, submission, mutual submission of all in the community. As Augustine put it, gifts only have meaning as they serve the community, not the leader or the one ministering. Gifts are for who? The church. And not an individual possession. And the fruit of this, Paul says in chapter 14:31, will be, there will be order and there'll be great peace, but lots of activity of the Holy Spirit. So back to the question that started this part of the conversation last week. Can the Holy Spirit be hindered or quenched in public services? And the answer to that is
Yes. We have to confess that. Yes. Who can be responsible for that? All of us. Come down here and preach, man. All of us. From a controlling or even a complacent leadership to a lazy, unparticipating, unprepared congregation. Next slide. Reasons not to quench and grieve. First, for his sake, why would we withstand the affections of God? Shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And why would we ever withhold our affections from the work of Jesus by the Spirit? For their sake, for everybody else's sake, that breaks the fellowship ultimately. For our sake, we cannot afford, oh my, the loss of his gracious influence in our personal lives, can we? Can't afford the loss of that. Now, having made some comments dealing with some of the necessary public and congregational dimensions of the text, let me just close with a comment very quickly about the small but strong and powerful word picture that Paul uses here. He says, do not quench the Spirit's what? Fire. Fire. That's been so misused in recent charismatic communication. The image of fire, which has its implied notions of both heat and light, is found throughout Scripture. It's not original to Paul. It's an image that is actually intrinsic to God's presentation of himself. And I'll give you a few quick examples. His presence, Exodus 3, burning bush, 1 Kings 2:11, chariots and horsemen of fire. His protection, Exodus 14, 21, the pillar of fire. His purging and purifying work in our life, Leviticus 13, 57, cleansed by fire. Jesus opening words in his ministry, I've cut the refiner's fire. Power, 1 Kings 19, the God who answers by fire. Praise, fire in the senses of the priests at the place of worship. But punishment, Numbers 11, 13, it's the fire, 33, the fire through the camp. Jeremiah 4, 4, my fury came like fire. But ultimately his personhood, Hebrews 12, 29, my God is a consuming fire. Fire is the key image at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. At the beginning of the church's ministry, they saw what seemed to be tongues of that separated and came to rest on each of them. The fire image refers to the Holy Spirit's work, the things we can expect in our lives and in our communities when the Holy Spirit is working. All of that. And it's not all shouting and, you know, jamboree day. It's happening all the time. And there are two basic ways that we quench the fire. Do something that extinguishes it, smothers it, diffuses it, or stifles it. Or simply do nothing. Ignore it, don't engage it. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. And usually with most of us, it's not an either or. It often ends up a both and. However, I just want to say it's the doing nothing that is so subtle and has probably always been the greatest concern to concerned pastors. John Calvin wrote, people are guilty of quenching the Spirit when instead of fanning the flames of their spiritual life more and more as they should, they make God's gifts void through neglect. There is something intrinsically passive about neglect. Passivity, sluggishness, laziness, apathy about the kingdom, things of God. Have you noticed when that gets a hold of your life, what happens? It gets stronger and deeper. Somehow inaction is always perceived by us as less culpable than action. We justify and defend ourselves by what we don't do. And we thank God that we're not as other men. Well, let me just add a new twist to neglect. Of doing nothing that quenches the fire of the Spirit. For passive neglect, read active reject. It's not, oh dear, I let the fire go out. But, oh no, I refuse to feed it. But of course we're feeding something.
Our pride, our insecurities, our pleasures, our preoccupations, our self-pity, our miseries, our vanities, our appetites. That's not my task to finish by coming up with 100 ways our sin quenches the fire. Already in this epistle, before the opening text I read to you from chapter 12, Paul has pointed out things that quench the Spirit's fire, from sexual immorality to despondency, from idleness to broken relationships, from lack of vigilance to lack of self-control. Read the letter. The fact is, there's all kinds of water, isn't there, that we've experienced that quenches the fire. It's mentioned in Scripture. The water of iniquity, Job 15:16. The water of affliction, Isaiah 30:20. The water of trouble, Psalm 69:1-2. The water of scorning, of doubt, of disappointment, of despair, Job 34:7. The water of temptation, Proverbs 9:17. But there's a gracious alternative. I was so grateful for the emphasis in worship this morning on the love of God. Love burns like a blazing fire, and many waters cannot quench that love. Cannot quench it. So before next session, we go on almost to look at what Paul says about spiritual gifts to the Corinthians, and lest we treat gifts as if they're cosmetic additives or as toys or trinkets. I'm simply asking you this morning, at this taking this pause, to fan the flames. It's about asking the Lord to give you an increased desire. Desire is an operative word in Paul's communication. Eagerly, what? Desire. Follow the way of love and eagerly. That is a fruit of love. Desire is a fruit of love. Desire, love, desire. It's never be lacking in zeal, dear hearts, but keep your spiritual fervor. Literally, that means boiling heat. Keep your boiling heat serving the Lord. And fan into flame. Paul's commissioning words to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And of course, so many people say, I haven't got any gifts. I haven't got any spiritual gifts. You give me 5 minutes with you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. What's quenching it? What's quenching it? Next time, okay, big comma. Stop. Oh, you're not meant to stop at a comma. You're meant to stop at a period. That's how I would just skip. Comma. I'm going to treat next session the necessary teaching foundations that Paul gives, which help us to feel free and safe with the operation of the gifts. That it need never be a matter of confusion. And it's always a matter of creed. We can be sure and safe. And we'll look at the different parallels that Paul sets up in the text. The sovereignty of the Spirit. But it's our surrender. Diversity. But unity. All expressing gifts. Do all speak in tongues. Taking care, but taking the holy risk in moving with God. All those in favor say aye. Thanks for listening so well. Hope you enjoyed the donuts. I say that reluctantly. Let's pray, and then I'll dismiss you. Lord, we put a comma here. We're so grateful for... I'm grateful for the Corinthians, Lord. It's interesting that out of their struggles and challenges and misuse, you determined something for good that is still teaching the body of Christ today. And Lord, even as I'm praying, Lord, I'm reminded that Paul said of them, they did not lack in any spiritual gift. We'd certainly go for that one. So, Lord, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to lead us in our learning further than we are now. I'm asking for everyone here. Let me just say something while your head's bowed. We love to pray through these pews on Sunday morning. And I made a deliberate goal to pray through wherever you're sitting. I spoke the word each one over every seat this morning. I said, each one. And that's you. Each one. Manifesting the work and life of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the most amazingly variegated ways, as we will see. So, Lord, we come as each one, but we come as the each one that makes up the body. Lord, we say as a community, we don't want to be a collection of body parts. We want to be a body where together we learn of you, mature in you, and your spirit matures us. So Lord, I ask this week, I'm praying for one simple thing, Lord, for my own life. Will you quicken desire in us as we choose to fan the flames of what you have invested in us, Lord? And if there are some firelighters that we need, then give us the holy firelighters to provoke us to seek you and to love you more. Bless these dear hearts of yours, Lord. And I pray you'll give them a good day today. I pray there'll be peace in their hearts. I pray there'll be a sense of Sabbath before the day's out. And we commit this week to you. And I pray, without people knowing what's happening, as they witness, as they talk, for words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of comfort, words of exhortation, words of encouragement. Let them flow from our mouth. We choose to let the Spirit be the Spirit in and through us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together we said, amen. Amen. Run. One thing. Emerald, Dalton, where are you? I want to welcome you back after your wedding. Welcome back. I didn't get to do that last Sunday. Are you still glad you're married? Yay, okay. Share the peace of Christ one with another. Go in peace.